So that was where we've been, and then today we're talking about trials and loss. Trials and loss. I said this is a six-week series, and so that's where we've been. This is where we're going. Okay. What kind of trials have you been through in your life? That's my lead question for tonight. I want you to think about that. As you look back on your life as you've lived it so far, what trials have you experienced? And closely related to that, what kind of loss have you been through in your life? Now, when I'm talking about trials, if we go back to this idea of trials, I'm not talking about things we bring upon ourselves, right? That wouldn't be the Bible's definition of a trial. I've heard a lot of people say, God, why is this happening to me? And the answer sometimes is because we brought it on ourselves through poor choices or something like that. That's not what the Bible's definition of a trial is. And by trial, what I'm actually referring to is a difficulty or a hardship that's come into your life that's apart from your control, okay? So what trials have you experienced up until this point? You know, there's many things that shape us into who we are, many different things we could include in this list of what trials are, and I've put just a few of them up on the screen, and maybe you were thinking of some of these as I was talking. Trials could include the loss of a family member, loss of a friend, loss of a house, loss of a job, sickness, chronic pain, miscarriage, a life-threatening condition, maybe cancer or something else, false accusations that are made repeatedly your way. Could be betrayal of a large or small scale, bullying, abandonment by friends or family, mistreatment by friends or family or a boss, divorce, rebellion of children, financial hardships, or persecution for your faith, and on I could go through all these kind of things. So when I talk about trials, you could have thought of any number of those kind of things, or something that I haven't listed here tonight, and that would fall under that umbrella. No matter what trials you face in life, oftentimes if there's something like what we've listed here, they can have a huge impact on our outlook, on our spiritual life. And if you're like most people, they can be very difficult to go through. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in the end, they will result in your spiritual growth. That's one thing we can take away and be encouraged by. No matter what it is that you face, God intends these things for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in. So I want us to look at how God transforms us through these trials, because all this time I'm going to be talking about how God changes us, right? How God transforms us. And then the past, again, we talked about how exposure to the Word of God can transform us. When we read it regularly, when we allow people to speak it into our lives, when we just are surrounded by it, there are more opportunities for God to just light a fire on us. And we were saying that we can't bring about that change ourselves. It's just like we're throwing kindling on the fire, right? We can't light that fire. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But, you know, we are, in the meantime, throwing as much kindling on it as we can so that when that happens, we can light up and be changed, okay? And the same is true with mentors and leaders, okay, so that we want to surround ourselves with people who are wiser than us, maybe live the Christian life a little bit longer than us, and we gave some biblical examples of that last week. We talked about Jethro and Moses. We talked even about Jesus and his disciples, how he mentored them and taught them and was willing to come alongside of them, and even in the case of Peter, to come alongside of him and forgive him when he failed and encourage him and to get him back up on his feet. And we saw the example of Paul, right, with the example of Timothy, and he wrote letters to him, encouraging him to do what needed to be done. And when you look at those examples, we find that if we were to place ourselves in those kind of relationships, we have more opportunities to grow as well. So that's a good thing. And tonight we're going to talk about trials. It's hard for me to say the same kind of application, though I think it's true. If we were trying to get exposed to as much of those as possible to grow, would I say that we want to be exposed to as many trials as possible? I don't know if I want to go that far. Certainly, the Bible doesn't show people just running into trials and trying to be persecuted, okay? When possible, Paul tries to save his own life, okay, if it's possible. But on the same token, when we see the disciples in the book of Acts exposed to it, they count themselves worthy to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And so there's something to that, that God counts us worthy. If we go through something really difficult, we can see a bit of God's favor in that we know he intends it for our good and to change us. So I don't know if I should say to you tonight to seek out more trials. I don't know if I'll go that far, but I can say that when they come along, that we should rejoice in some way that God has counted us worthy to grow through them. So our case study tonight is going to be Job, actually. I was setting out originally to study this topic using three individuals from Scripture, and I was going to go through each of their lives and show you what they went through, how they started off, and then how they were changed by the end. And I was going to do Job, Elijah, and David, and I started studying, and I wrote on Job, and I found I had taken up all my time. So Job it is, right? Okay, so we're just going to stop there, unless you want to be here until like 10 o'clock, which I don't think you do. So we're just gonna cover one. That apparently was enough. And you'll see, I'm not even able to scratch the surface for somebody like Job, who covers, you know, 40-some chapters in a book. But we'll do our best here. And I'm going to ask those three same questions I was going to cover with the other two. What trials did Job face? What was his initial reaction to those trials? And what was his final reaction and attitude toward these trials? Okay, so my big focus tonight, okay, there's so many ways we could study Job, right? We could go chapter by chapter and go through the entire book, and I think Pastor has done that. But my focus tonight is just going to be examining the change. I do contend tonight that there is a change that takes place in Job. For as righteous as he started out, there is a change of attitude and a growth that takes place in his life. And I want us to observe that, to see how God can change us as well. And as I'm preaching tonight, I know I'm overlapping a bit, so you have to pardon me, Pastor Clyde and Pastor Reed, though he's not here. I know you're starting a class on suffering and loss and those kind of things and pain. So I'm sure if you're in that Sunday school class, we'll see some overlap, and I'm sure there'll be parts that they cover even better than what I can tonight. But knowing that, we'll go forward here with these kind of questions. Let's start with the first one, okay? And again, I'm going to burn through Scripture, so I'll have this PowerPoint, these notes online. If you missed something, some people came back to me last week and they said, that was great, but I couldn't write fast enough. So that's okay. If you got the app, you can follow along, and there's a list in there, or if you want to go back and pick these up later, you can. I'll try to not burn through too fast, okay? What did Job face? Well, let's give some background, okay? This is the story in a nutshell in the beginning of the book. There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So you can see from these verses all that he had. He had a wife, he had 10 children, he had over 1,100 animals. He was wise, he was righteous, and the text says he was the greatest man in the East. But then, as we skim through the following verses in chapter 1, we see that Satan approaches the Lord and asks for permission to afflict Job. And he accuses Job of only worshiping God because he had been given so much. And he claims that if God were to take everything away, Job would curse and sin. So God allows Satan to afflict Job, and Satan does in two parts. But let's look at this closely. So what kind of trials did he face? Let's cover that. Number one, Job lost all of his wealth. Okay. So there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a message to Job, and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell and took them." And then it says down there, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. So he lost all of his wealth. You can see all these animals that he owned. That was the equivalent of a lot of wealth back then, and that's what was lost. Okay? We can see also in Job 1, 13 through 17, the Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them. Just to cover all the categories of animals he had, he lost them all. What else did he lose? We lost all of his servants. Okay, and this is a large passage as well, but in Job chapter 1, if you go to the bold part, it says, "And the Sabaeans fell upon them," that's the servants, "and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So he lost his wealth, he lost his servants, and we see this again it says, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned them up on the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and the Chaldeans formed 3 groups struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. What else happened? Job lost all of his children as well. It says, while he was yet speaking, this is Job chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. If that weren't bad enough, there's another type of trial he faced. Job lost all of his health. Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself and sat in the ashes. Okay. So we see he lost everything. He lost his wealth, he lost his servants, he lost his children, he lost his health. And God said, Satan, you can do whatever you please, just don't take his life. So he stopped short of that. You know, and then after all of this happens, we could list one more thing that Job lost that was a consequence of all this. It says that Job lost the support of his wife, and that's true. Because in Job chapter 2, verse 9, this is her response to him. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Not a great bit of advice, okay, to say the least. So if you're in Job's shoes, you've lost everything, everything you've had is gone, and then his wife comes along and says this, you are totally abandoned with no support whatsoever. So what was Job's reaction to the trials he faced? Okay, what was his initial reaction so that we can notice how he started and where he moved to, okay? Now, I could start with all the negatives and things, but of course we've got to admit that Job's response at the beginning largely was positive, right? And I could show you that from Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. After all this happens, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin or curse or charge God with wrong. So after Job's wife tried to get him to curse God and die for his pain, Job refused. And this is his response. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? Again, in all of this, it says Job did not sin with his lips. So Job maintained an attitude that was quite honestly would have been difficult for all of us to hold fast to. He held fast to his faith and did not curse or accuse God in any wrongdoing. And I think as we all read this, we say, wow, I don't know how I could ever respond that way. We look up to Job at this point because it's like, how could anybody have that kind of reaction after losing so much? And we're led, I think rightfully so, to admire Job in this. Now, as the chapters progress, a change begins to take place. Of course, there's this large conversation that he has with his friends, these three friends, who sit by his side initially, but then kind of launch into this argument with him. And they're mostly in the wrong for this. They're saying, Job, you must have done something wrong to deserve all this punishment from God that's come upon you. And Job's saying, rightly so, no, I didn't do anything. You know, I don't think I'm guilty. I don't think I did anything to anger God. And Job's in the right, and they're taking the wrong position about how God acts. But yet, as the dialogue goes on, Job begins to state his case stronger and stronger. And we learn from this passage, just the whole book, that just because somebody who is a godly individual, just because they say something in the Bible, doesn't mean that they're always right, okay? Just because we read something in the text of Scripture doesn't mean that everything they say is meant to be true and good. Just as we know from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we look up to them, we admire them for their faith, yet we know that Abraham, when it says that he lied about Sarai being his sister, we're not just supposed to read that and say, oh, that's one of the list of good examples that Abraham did. No, just because the Bible lists something out doesn't mean that everything is meant to be a positive example, just listing it as it was told. And unfortunately, as Job goes on, there's some things that he says that aren't quite right exactly either, okay? So again, not that we can't understand what he's feeling, but we see how he starts to react. So here's a bit of some more of his reaction to all this. As he's in the midst of this argument with his friends, Job starts to feel the weight of it. He feels like God does not distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, okay? This is where his language starts to get a little stronger. Job 9, it says, it is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. And if it's not he, then who is it? Okay. Now, of course, we look at this. We're not going through any trials, and we know that's not true. But of course, Job's in the midst of all this. He's lost everything, and we can understand how he would have begun to feel that way. Having lost everything, he would say, does God not distinguish between the righteous and the wicked? And he begins to assert that. And of course, we know that's not true, but that's what he asserts. So this is his initial reaction to things, how it's feeling in his gut. Another verse that supports this, Job chapter 10, verse 3. Does it seem good to you to oppress? This is him speaking to God. To despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Again, we know that's not correct, but in the midst of this, this is his gut. This is what he's feeling, okay? And he's starting to spurt out some things that unfortunately aren't true. How else does he feel? Well, Job feels like God is hunting him down without care. Again, in the midst of everything that he's facing, he says in chapter 16, he has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. There's another passage I don't have up here, but I think he almost says something like, it's like he's bent his arrows at me, you know? Almost this picture of God not caring about justice, not really distinguishing between good and evil, as if he has it out for Job. That's how Job is beginning to feel, okay? Third reaction, Job believes that would he instruct God? He would instruct God if only he had the chance. Okay, so he's getting so emotional, so upset at everything that's been happening to him. On top of that, he has his three friends telling him, you must have done something wrong. It's your fault. You're being judged. And he's just wanting to speak to God in response to everything he's going through. Job chapter 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come and even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. Now that's kind of funny, actually. Again, we're sitting here on our high horse, separate from all this that's going on, but it's kind of ironic what Job says here. He says, would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, God wouldn't do that. God would listen to me. I would tell him a thing or two. And what's really ironic about all this is if you know the end of Job, that's the exact opposite of what happens. Would God contend with me by the might of his power? No, actually he does. And when Job gets to speak to God and God appears to him, God contends with him by the might of his power. He says things like, where were you, Job, when I created the world? Can you cause the Leviathan in the earth, in the sea to move about? Will it obey you? Okay, can you command the stars where to go? Can you make the sun rise and the sun set, Job? And it's exactly what God does. And so here Job, again, in the midst of his frustration, is saying, you know, if God were only here, I'd tell him. He'd have to listen to me. I'd tell him what's really going on here, and he'd stop, and he wouldn't contend with me. I'd tell him what's wrong with my situation. Again, here's this verse that I was referring to. What happens, actually, in Job chapter 38, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me. And then further, God will say, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Or shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Powerful words. I like how Job tries to back out. Eventually, in chapter 40, he says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. It's like Job saying, you know, he's finally realizing what he's saying. He's like, you're right, God. I'm sorry. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm done. I'll zip it. That's enough. But unfortunately, God continues for another two chapters. He's like, oh no, I'm not done. I'm going to keep going after you, Job. You've called me to account. I'm going to tell you what's up. You know, I'm going to show you what's going on here. And I don't have those verses up on the screen for you, but God says, will you condemn me that you may be put in the right? Have you an arm like God? And God's going to continue on like this for two more chapters. And in the end, Job is led to repent and say this. Job answered the Lord, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So by the end of Job's encounter with God, the reason I put these verses on the screen for you is to show that Job does change. He's now made to back up a bit and to say, you know what, I did speak more than I should have. I have said things that I should have not. My point in all this is not to throw stones at Job or say, oh, look at this guy, how could he have possibly said all these things? Because again, he's gone through something that most of us have not. But my point is to show you that all these reactions that Job is having, we can have as well. When Job is saying, God, I feel like you're against me, we can have the same kind of response, can't we? When we go through something that's extremely difficult. When we go through some sort of trial, like people are against us, our boss fires us for professing our faith, or other friends just come down on us or abandon us altogether, or we go through calamity or hardship or financial or whatever the case may be, or a sickness that is beyond our control, we can say, God, why am I experiencing this? Don't you distinguish between the wicked and the righteous? I'm not putting these verses up here to condemn Job. I'm bringing them up so that we can identify with him and say, you know what, that can be our reaction when a trial comes our way. So I want us to take that reaction that we can so often have and then bring it to a place of, okay, now how can God change us? What is the reaction that God can give us in the end after teaching us? So how was Job changed by his trial in this encounter? Okay, we've seen his initial reaction. How does God change that? Well, Job will recognize how foolish it was for a created being to question the one who created him. Job chapter 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job answers, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, Job answers, I am nothing. And that one major lesson is what God teaches us in trials, one of many. To quote from Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be honored throughout the earth. Okay, I'm sure many of you know that verse. But what we often miss in just our English rendering of that is when it says, be still and know, the word, the force of that word is really be quiet and know. Be silent and know. It's much more forceful than the way it's rendered in our English Bibles. It's emphatic. And that's good because in the midst of our trials, we can begin to rage against God a little bit, can't we? And so the emphasis there, I think in Psalm 46 and here, is for us to be cautious, to be cautious. Be still. Stop raging. Know that I am God. Because if we're not careful, we can begin to say, well, God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you not in control? Do you not distinguish between the righteous and the wicked? You know, you're asleep at the wheel, God. What's going on? And that's where God comes out of the clouds and says, be silent and know that I am God. I'm in control. I understand. It's what he's telling Job here. Second thing Job realizes, he came to realize that our knowledge is limited while God's knowledge is perfect. Job 42, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's quoting God there. And then Job says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Oftentimes it can be difficult for us to endure a trial because we don't know why it's happening, and we don't know how it will end. We say things like, I know in my head that God works all things out for good, but I just can't see it. And here in the book of Job, we learn that many times we are changed or we grow in our faith, not because we've been given all the answers, but because we learn how to trust God through it, even in the parts that we don't yet understand. I want you to notice something here, especially as you look at the book of Job as a whole. Job never was told why he went through all that he went through. Do you ever notice that before? I mean, we know what's going on. We can read chapter 1, but God never tells him that. He never says, you know what? Don't worry, Job. There was this, you know, Satan came to me and he wanted to test you. I wasn't trying to harm you. This is for your own good, but this is the reason why it happened, so don't despair. No, he didn't give that kind of response. What was God's response? It was, be silent. Job, who are you to question me? Do you know all of the things I know? Do you have a knowledge as great as mine? Do you see the earth and the universe all at once? Have you created it all? Do you sustain it all like me? No, no. And I think that's important for us to realize, because the book of Job is not meant to give us answers as to why bad things happen to us. You will search in vain for a master answer in the book of Job as to why, quote-unquote, bad things happen to good people. The book does not answer that, and it's not meant to. God's answer is, I'm God, and that should be enough. And when we come to grips with who God is and how vast his knowledge is and how amazing he is and how he has made the universe and sustains us, all those questions that he asked Job, then we realize, you know what? It doesn't matter why this is all happening. If I trust the one who has created me and who exists and who is and has always been, then whatever he's doing, I can trust him through it. I don't need to know the answer. Because you know what? Sometimes God will never reveal that to us, this side of heaven. And that's one thing we learn from this. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Last lesson that Job learns that God still cares for him. In other words, God isn't fighting against Job as he once believed. Job 42, I'll have to read this and explain what I mean by it. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Okay, why did I include that up there to prove that point? Well, if you read the book of Job in its entirety, you'll find that the primary contention of Job's friends is that somehow Job must have sinned, and therefore he deserved this misfortune that he experienced. This is the argument that Job is fighting against throughout the majority of this book. And I believe this is the heart of what God is speaking about here in chapter 42 when he says that Job's friends have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Again, we've already demonstrated, I don't think everything that Job said was accurate, but he's saying that on the whole, his friends have been contending that the reason all this has been happening is because of judgment. And God says here at the end of the book, very emphatically, that is not so. You all have been wrong. My servant Job has been right about this. Job is vindicated. That's what I want you to see. And God has spoken on the matter. And that's good for him to know. And so one thing that we learn at the end of a trial is that God is not against us. God is not indifferent toward our suffering or unjust in his dealings, as Job felt earlier. Neither is God pointing his arrows at us just for fun, also as Job previously thought. Rather, God loves us and cares for us. Job's friends were wrong. God was not judging him. In fact, quite the opposite. The reason why God allowed Satan to afflict him was because that God knew that Job was truly a righteous man. We know that from the beginning of the book, who would not curse God as Satan thought. So in reality, God was on Job's side. He knew what Satan was going to ask, and he knew that Job could stand up to it. He said, there's none like Job on the face of the earth. And Satan didn't believe it, and Satan was trying to test that, and God knew, God being the one who knows all things. So in that reality, when you think about it from that perspective, God was on Job's side. He was not judging him. He was not against him. And this is, again, where we come back to Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified. You see, Satan intends trials to devour us, to ruin us. God, however, brings trials into our life to refine us. It's because God loves us and desires us to become further refined in our faith that he allows us to experience trials. And I just want to bring us back to James here. James chapter 1. Again, I'm sure many of you know. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Also the reason the apostles say in Acts chapter 5, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, why would we ever rejoice in suffering? Why would we count it joy? You would if you realize that God is for you and that he's seeking to prove and improve your faith through the difficulties that you face. So in conclusion, we see that Job was transformed by what he experienced. In the end, he emerged as someone who is wiser, someone who trusted God more, and someone who had a fuller understanding of God's character and holiness, somebody who had that. How does God change us? Sometimes he changes us through trials. But take comfort, because no matter what you face, God is for you, not against you, and he intends to make you even more holy through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the example of Job. Thank you how through the trials that he faced, you even taught him something, as righteous as he was. God, thank you for reminding us that you are holy and that you are powerful and mighty. And at times when we are just so tempted, Lord, to ask, where are you? Or to even accuse you of being asleep at the wheel and not being for us or on our side, we are reminded from these words that you spoke to Job that you have made all things and you control all things. And you have a knowledge that's vastly superior to ours. We are no match for you, God. When we compare ourselves to you, we are nothing. But you, God, you have made us. You have made everything that we see. You are the one that has even created Satan. And he has no power anywhere close to your power. He only is able to do what you allow him to do. And even his plans, which he seeks for our harm, are turned around by your mighty hand so that even our trials refine us. God, as we go through whatever our lot in life may we be reminded through this book that you are for us, that you are powerful, and even in times where we don't understand it, may we trust you through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.